In 2 Peter, we find this passage of Scripture that teaches us how to grow in faith. It is an incredible gift. And if you've never spent time there in chapter number 1, there's just an outline of so many things that God uses in the author of this passage to inspire our lives. And we're going to pick up with verse number 12. But let me just kind of give you an example while you go in there. In verse number 5, it says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. I love that. I mean, it's not, hey, here God's got these promises and wait on them. It's make an effort toward them. You put yourself in action and keep going towards what God is promising. And then it says, supplement your faith with this general provision of moral excellence. Now, how many of you have to take supplements for something? All right, I have to take iron supplements because my body doesn't produce enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? If your body doesn't chemically produce it, they give you a supplement for it. And you put it in to make up for what lacks. And so what he's saying is, hey, you've got to put some excellence in you. And not just, I'm going to be good at what I do. No, moral excellence, meaning I'm going to set standards in my life. I'm going to have spiritual, emotional, mental, relational standards of which I live by. And then it says the way to get that moral excellence, you've got to have the knowledge. In other words, we got to be willing to learn. And so, I mean, it just, the whole passage is like this. And if I'm just going to keep reading. Verse number 6, it says, in knowledge, hey, you know, with that comes self-control. You know what? With knowledge, the more knowledge you have, the more responsibility you have. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. And the more you've been given, the more you're responsible for. I was talking with another pastor just a few hours ago, and he says, what's one of the greatest challenges you face? And I was like, hey, listen, it's the responsibility of growth. Not responsible to make growth, but when growth happens, the responsibility that comes with it. You know, the stronger you get as a Christian, the more responsibilities you have as a believer. Now, those responsibilities exist whether you know them or not. It is our job to get in God's Word and get to know them. And as we get to know them, we begin to grow. How many of you understand this? And as we grow, then hey, look, now I've got to watch some other things. You know, how many of you, before you were saved, there were things that were acceptable that once you received Christ, you found out were no longer acceptable? All right? And you know what? Sometimes that's tough. It's just saying, well, I had no problem with this, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up and says, I do. I got a problem with this. And now you're responsible for that. And God's Word comes in and says, hey, this is what you need to do. And a lot of times we struggle there. And so here's what he's saying. Hey, the more I get to know God, the more self-control I should take on too. I mean, Paul would say the things I should do, I don't want to do. And the things I don't want to do are the things I wind up doing. So I gotta die to myself pretty much every single day. And anybody else found that you've got to die repetitively throughout the day? I mean, you can be dead to yourself when it comes to your lust, but your anger still be full effect. And then you got to die to yourself in that. And so that kind of leads into number one. In this, if we're bringing to a conclusion, taking leadership. So let's put this. A lot of times we use the word leadership, and I almost worry using that because most will say, well, I'm not in a leadership position, not realizing that if you are a child of God, if you are alive, you're absolutely in a leadership position everywhere you go. You're a minister 24/7. Everything you do and everything you say is having an effect. You have an influence. You have an impact on somebody else's life. And if not careful and not watched, we will have a negative effect, negative impact, and negative influence. But Bible's teaching us how to be a positive influence wherever we go. To be taking the Word of God to people through action, through word, through service, through all these other things, through worship. We should be taking God out, letting Jesus be made known through the way we live and the way we act. Everybody understand? And so understand this, that in my life, number one, if I'm going to be effective in ministry, if I'm going to be an effective God follower, not a fan, a follower of Christ, then I've got to make sure I'm seeking God's plan, not my own agendas. I have that written on my bathroom window. It's been there, mirror. It's been there for over a year now. It's on this blue sticky note with a black Sharpie. And it simply says this: today was not created for your own agendas. It was created for kingdom causes. And then I wrote that verse in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God, live righteously, and then what? All things will be added to you. And so today is not made for me to go out and make my dreams come true. Today was not created for me to go around and do the things that I want to do. Today was created for one thing and one thing only, and that is to glorify God and to let those that do not know God see God in full effect through my life. And so in there, I've got to understand that as I walk through life, I'm going to have some self-control, because this day is not the day the Lord made for me to rejoice in me. It was the day that He made for me to rejoice in Him. It's the day that He made for me to walk in joy and peace and fellowship with Him. And so as I go through life, and as you go through life, it can't be about us. Because if we make it all about us, well, that's not going to have any eternal joys attached. That's not going to have any eternal influence attached. It's simply going to have selfishness, and selfish people normally wind up by themselves. They normally wind up alone. And we've said it for years. If you make life all about you, in the end, a lot of times you is all you've got. And so in there, let's keep reading this, if you would. And it says in that self-control, I'm going to have some endurance. But then it uses that word, patient endurance. In other words, I'm going to have to rely on God. I'm going to have to stick it out even when it's hard and difficult. I'm going to have to keep serving the Lord even when the benefits and rewards aren't present or aren't visible. By the way, just put it this way. When you're serving the Lord, the blessings are always available. Sometimes you just can't see them. You say, well, what blessing did God give me today? Well, if you're serving the Lord and you got health, there's one. You got protection. You passed 1,000 people texting and driving, and you made it here anyway. You know, I mean, God's with you and blessing you at all times. And what if we walked in an attitude of His blessings? Maybe we would stop walking in attitudes of worry and panic, you know? And it says, hey, I'm going to have some patience, endurance. I'm going to have to say, okay, God, I'm going to stick this out. You called me to it, I'm going to follow through. You said to do this, so I'm going to do it even if nobody else is doing it. You know, I'm going to be the high school kid that stays pure. I'm going to be the college age that doesn't party. I'm going to say no to the club lifestyle, and I'm going to say no to the what fits into the world. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And while doing that, I'm going to maintain this moral excellence. I'm going to maintain some self-control, but I'm also going to be trusting that you've got my best interest at heart. So I'm going to make it about you and not that. And then it goes on, patient endurance with what? Godliness. I mean, that's holiness. That's walking in a pattern of which God would walk Himself. Living in a way of which God would live Himself. All right, I'm going to try to blitz through this because this is really not my message. All right, verse number 7. With godliness comes brotherly affection. If you need a word for that, it's called community. All right, loving people. Loving them even when, number one, they're unlovable. Number two, when they're unrecognizable. Number three, when they don't deserve it. Number four, when they are in need. And number five, when everything's great. I mean, you love them at all times. They mean something to you. And you know, I think we throw around the word love so brokenly. I mean, there's a difference between infatuation and affection. All right? Like, people can get excited about what God's doing in a place and that not mean they love God. All right? Have you ever been there? You ever gone to, you know, I remember maybe 6 years ago being at Winter Jam, building 429 came on singing, "All I Know Is I Am Not Home Yet. This Is Not Where I Belong." And they took all the music out and you're in a 19,000 seat auditorium with everybody belting out, "This Is Not Home." Man, I had an exciting moment. And then the thought hits me, I wonder how many people in this auditorium are actually going to go to church. You know, I wonder how many are actually going to go serve the Lord. I mean, we can get excited in that place. But man, if 19,000 people in our community would really be that excited about God, we'd see some big results. You know, and I'm not trying to judge it. I'm just saying you can be infatuated with God and not have affection towards God. You can be infatuated with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and not have any true desire to fulfill them. You know, matter of fact, infatuation most of the time is about you fulfilling yourself. And God says we need to have brotherly affection. In other words, I'm going to care deeply for you. I'm going to look out for what's best in you. I'm going to want what's best in you. I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to love you. And then it goes on, and with that brotherly affection, you have to be able to what? Love everybody. And now, that's easy for us to say yes until somebody reminds us of the person we don't like. Until somebody brings up the person that you're against, or the person at your former church, or the person in the Bible study that shunned you out, or the person that said terrible things about you when you were at your worst. It's easy to say, yes, I am going to care for people and I love everybody. And then all of a sudden you're in Walmart and here comes the person that apparently doesn't fall under everybody because you start dodging them. You know, you start saying, oh, I'm going to turn and go the other way. We've all been there. Am I right? We use cute little statements. I love everybody, I just don't like a few. You know, I used to wear a shirt, I don't anymore, that said, God loves you and I'm trying. I thought it was so funny, and then I realized, that's not godly. You know, God loves you, and that should be it, period. God loves you. It doesn't matter what I feel about you. It doesn't matter what I think about you. There's a God of a universe that loves you and cares for you. And my job is not to judge you, or my job is not to condemn you. My job is to make His love available to you. And so sometimes we get caught up in our own agendas and we fail to love the people that need love the most. You say, well, who is that? The person you have the most difficulty with. All right, so we'll move on before you hate me. It says this. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I want to die having being productive. Anybody else? I don't want to go to heaven and say, God, thanks for getting me here. I want to go to heaven as if it was the thing I pursued in every decision I made and every way I lived and everything I did. I want to go to heaven as if I have been looking forward to this day every time I took a breath, every time I preached a sermon, every time I came in contact with somebody. I want God to be so recognizable when I get to heaven because of the way I've lived on earth that it's easy to walk in and say, hey, this is where I've been looking for. This is what I've been longing for. Not to walk in and just kind of be like, oh my goodness, this is something I never imagined it would be. Now, is it beyond our expectation? Absolutely. But we should be growing in a reverence of God to realize how amazing He is, so that when God actually does things, we're not surprised. I mean, you ever prayed for something and then got shocked that God answered it? You know, you're like, oh, God, really, give me something today that just alerts me and lets me know you're there. And then all of a sudden He does, and it's ultra exciting. I wish that excitement would be the natural. They wouldn't be the rarity, but it would be the way of which we lived. All right, let's keep going. It says, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Hey, you know what? If you're one that writes in your Bible, please write this. May I never forget all that God has forgiven me for. May I never forget all the forgiveness God has shown me. I mean, it's not just a I forgive you. It's a I wash you as if this isn't a part of you. You know, I clean you as if that wasn't a part of your day. I was thinking about this verse just the other night when I was giving Lincoln a bath. That dude was dirty from head to toe. I mean, there was cookie and everything. I don't know. Everything he ate was somewhere on him. And fingernails had dirt in them. You could tell they went outside on the playground. And I mean, this kid was dirty. But by the time he got out, the water was dirty and he was clean. And I mean, he smelled good. Yeah, I don't know if anybody else is like that. I get into the smell goods. You know, like I sniff Canaan's head all the time. You know, anybody else do that with babies? You know, like their sins so soft and I kiss. And then you put the lotions on them. And you know, it's there's something about it. And like I thought about that. It's like before he got in the bath, it was like, dude, I don't want to really touch you because I don't know where you've been. Like, stop putting your fingers in my mouth. Like, I'm going to get diseased. But after the bath, it's all like raspberries on the stomach. You know, it's tickles and kisses and hugs and love. And in those moments, I had never thought about the cleanliness in him. No, it just became natural to desire him because he was cleaner. Does that make sense? And then I got to thinking, God put this verse in my mind as I'm standing there and we're praying and sending him a good night and doing our nightly routine before we walk out his door. And it reminds me that that's exactly how I came to God. All filthy and nasty with all kinds of sin, disease, and decay all over me. And he washed me up and then starts using me as if the dirty never existed in the first place. And man, what an exciting thing to think. Like you can go dig up my criminal record and find out the times that I broke the law. You can go dig up my court records and find out the times that, you know, I spent the nights in jail. But you cannot go to the throne of God and find the times that I was an alcoholic. You can't find it. Why? Because God took that as and moved it as if it would never happen and now loves me, plays with me. All the spiritual raspberries, if you would, that you can imagine. The blessings and excitement and the joy and the fellowship and the relationship. Why? Because God cleansed us from that. And I'm going to tell you now, if you know what it's like to be dirty, then you should know what it's like to be excited when God has made you clean and you knew you didn't deserve it in the first place. But it says those who don't develop their faith, they're blind to that. They fail to realize just how good God is. I mean, I have found that a lot of times there is more praise out of people who have never been churched than there are out of people who have always been churched. It's the people that are like, I don't know how I got here other than the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. They are unashamed. They're the ones that, you know, like your Travises and Rosses, they'll start screaming in the middle of a song. And the church start waking up. They get a Holy Spirit heart attack, you know? And they're like, what was that? You know, hey, no, that's just the sound of what it's like to know you've been made clean. That's a sound of what it's like to see God for who God is. A loving Father. We'll get to the sermon. Verse 10. Maybe. So dear brothers and sisters, please circle that word, work hard. Work. To every person in recovery, if you think you're just going to recover without the work, it ain't going to happen. It's just not there. And by the way, every person in here is in some type of recovery. You might say, well, I don't need recovery. Yeah, you do. Every person in here has a sin problem. But even beyond that, we have hurt problems. We have feelings. We have all kinds of different things. And it might not have been a substance that hung you up. But can I tell you this? Your brain is producing substances that a lot of times will affect it more than the drugs. And if you're not careful, those hurts and those things will get stuck. That bitterness, isn't that what the Bible says? That'll completely corrupt you. I mean, that'll ruin you. And it'll ruin relationships and everything apart. And you say, well, I don't need to recover. I'm going to guarantee you, every person in this room absolutely does. And they got to have Jesus to do it. And then it goes on and it says this, you got to work hard to prove. And you know what? You know what? It's not that I need to prove myself to you. I don't need to prove who Jesus has been to me to you. I need to show Jesus to you. But there's a lot of times that I've got to prove it to me that there has been change. I've got to remind myself that I'm not that old man. And when that old man tries to show up and that old side tries to come out, I've got to remind myself that God has been at work in my life, that God has been good. And so therefore, I got to keep putting the work in or all the work will be worthless to just throw myself back into a lifestyle that I've been set free from. You know, matter of fact, and I don't want you to raise your hand. Please don't. I don't want you to make any acknowledgement. But how many of you have something that you have a hard time quitting? Whether it be food or whether it be substance or lying or just, you know, you have a hard time getting up in the morning when the alarm clock goes off. I mean, getting in God's word and doing those things. You have a hard time breaking a cycle in your life. I'm going to tell you this. You will not break it naturally. You will break it intentionally. You have to get up and you have to put some work in. But, you know, we live in a generation that doesn't like to work. Am I right? I mean, I work and I still don't like it. Anybody else go to work every day and you're like, hey, I don't mind my job. But sometimes it would be nice, especially on a cold day, to just stay home. Am I right? Yeah, but that's when you gain calories you don't need. That's when you watch the reality television that's not real. That's when you get into these fantasy worlds. And, you know, I was talking with one of the people at the jail, one of the ones that worked there, and they were like, yeah, me and my wife were talking about for our anniversary going to a cabin in Gatlinburg, but then we watched a Hallmark movie, and now she thinks we're going to Vermont. You know, it's like, we watched this cabins with all these things, and he was joking. It was so funny. And he's like, you know, you get caught up in these things, and you think that I'm not living unless I have that. Yeah, you know what I have found? The more I'm working for the Lord, the less I have time, or the less I want to do the things that are against Him. How many of you have ever been so busy in a day you didn't even eat? You know what I'm talking about? You say, what's the best diet plan? Work hard. I mean, I came to work when we were building this building, and I have my lunchbox, you know. I was a construction man for a little bit, you know, and so everybody laughing. I had my construction little workbox. It was this. I was ready to go. And so, you know, we got into it, and the walls were up. They got the block, you know, the block layers were finished, and now it's our turn. We're going to come in. We're going to do this. And so, like, the first day, I'm looking at Wade and Bo, and I'm like, hey, when do y'all eat lunch? And they're like, we don't. So I went over here with this, what is now a mechanical closet, and I sat on a bucket by myself eating lunch. And then I found that at like 1 o'clock, I was like ready for a nap. And then here's Bo and Wade going like little Energizer bunnies with the hammers and all the other things. And like, they got all this energy. Next day I'm eating my lunch, and I'm like, I'm so tired. And then they're like, that's why we don't eat lunch. And so, you know what I found when I stopped eating lunch? Now, I'm not saying you need to stop eating lunch. And I just kept working. I had more energy. Mainly because my lunch had Little Debbies and other things. Like, if you got fruits and veggies, if you're in the CSA, Ruben and Vatis, you're probably going to be better than this. But I found that I had more energy. And I lost like 13 pounds building the building. Maybe we need to build another one. But anyway, like, it was amazing how everything changed when we just stayed busy. I mean, when you just work, it was like, man, alcohol wasn't even a thought. You know why? Because by the time we got off, I was exhausted. Now, listen, some of you are going to make work an addiction, and that's not what I'm saying. All right, so are you with me? Some of you are going to be like, okay, I'm going to go put 18 hours in tomorrow, not say hi to my family, not see my kids. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is this: if I am working for the Lord, if I am doing the work the Lord has called me to, and if I'm working on myself and through God's word, then I'm going to guarantee that there's not enough hours in the day for me to get selfish. There's not enough hours in the day for me to get sidetracked and distracted. Hey, and I'm going to say this. I'm going to go to this row right over here. All right, this little section seems to be all the young people and a few others. All right, is that better? Okay. Gigi made eye contact. All right, you're welcome. The more time you spend growing individually, the less time you will have to be led astray by the people who are not growing. And the more time you spend developing who you are in Christ, the less chances that somebody who does not love Christ is going to come along and break your heart. You're not going to have time for the people or the sins that are going to pull you aside. When you are working towards God's plan and not your agendas, you don't have time. Why? Have you ever been walking with God and God leads you to a situation or a circumstance that you did not plan for that day? God led you to a person that took up the hour that you were planning to be alone? And you know what? Next thing you know, you're sharing Christ. Either they come to Christ or they already know Christ. And you just get renewed and refreshed. You know, I had one of those, I think it was Bill Hall and Pete over at, what do you call it? Twin Dragon? Is that what it's called? I walked in, I had an hour, I was going to go get a haircut and just get a sushi roll and something. And here's Bill and Pete. So next thing you know, I'm sitting with them and then Pete has to go and I'm still sitting with Bill and we eat and then I get up and that hour is gone. And you know, it did not feel like I wasted an hour. What it actually felt like is, man, I got renewed in that hour. You know, and I thought as I was leaving that day, and that's been 2 or 3 months ago, I thought as I was leaving that day, what did God spare me from? Where would my mind have gone in that hour? Sitting there alone. You know, what would I have thought? Would I have gone to my struggles? Would I have started focusing on my problems? Would I have been in this praise of God, or would I have been in the panic of life? And yet God had a supplement for that hour of my day that would renew me to people with brotherly affection, people that love everyone. And you get to get drawn in, and instead of maybe going off course, you say, well, how do you know? I'm glad I don't have to know. I'm glad I don't have to know what I would have done, because God had an alternative plan to my plans. Are you with me? And so maybe we, you know, let's just do two more verses and let's see what happens. We'll get to our text. It says, you'll prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Ooh, what a good word. God didn't just make you, want you to go do something for him. He chose you. I mean, you're not only called by God, you're handpicked. And that is every person that Jesus died for that has accepted Christ. He has chosen to send his son for you. That's a beautiful thought. I mean, you can get into that later. It says, do these things and you will never fall away. If there's a recovery verse in the Bible, that last sentence is it. Do this and you're not going to fall away. Do what God has said. Stop pulling in other people's opinions. Stop pulling in other people's self-help. Just simply do what God has said to do, and you will never, never fall away. In other words, this will work. But then it goes on, verse number 11, verse number 12. Then God will give you a grand entrance into his eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here's where Peter picks in. He says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things. You know what Peter's saying? You may get sick of it, but I'm never going to stop telling you this. You may get tired of hearing it, but I'm never going to give up. You know, I had one person accuse me all, one time of that came and talked to me, and they said all he wanted to talk about was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, and I'm like, I will never apologize and never stop telling you Jesus is the answer. You know, and listen, if you're sitting there thinking there's no way that works, then you have been deceived, and somebody is in your ear, in your life, that is giving you something that will destroy your life. I mean, how many of you have been in an addiction to a substance or any kind of addiction that, you know, people would look at and frown on? Let's just put it that way. People would look at and frown on. Slip your hand up. How many of you, keep your hands up. How many of you tried multiple times to quit that addiction on your own? And on your own, how many of you succeeded the first time, second time, third time you tried? How many of you, once you found Jesus and God, your life started changing? Would you slip your hand out? Now look at this. Take it down. How many of you succeeded the first time on your own? Slip your hand back up. Let's see it. I thought I saw one. First time on your own. All right, there's a, all right. But understand this. Part of my recovery is the walk of which I'm walking today. 14, 15 years ago is when I say, hey, God rescued my life. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I started my sobriety. I count that first year as my sobriety because I gave control over my addiction to Jesus instead of keeping control. And in there that year, it was a process of trying to quit and not being able, but then God would put people around me and walk with me. And so now you say, well, you've been sober that many times. You know what keeps me sober today is the walk of which I'm continuing to walk with the people of which I'm walking with. It's not that, oh, I'm clean. It's that I'm still Josh Moore, but he's still God. And so I got to stay with God or I become just Josh Moore. And listen, I my heart breaks. There's a specific group of age that I've been just laboring and praying over lately because, you know, they want better. So they say they actually desire it, but they keep going back to the ways of the world trying to find it. They want to be used by God, but they keep hanging out with the world. Hey, let me put it this way, and this is number three in our leadership. You cannot copy the customs of the world and expect the results of God. You just can't. I mean, you can't walk in your own agendas and expect God's will to come true in your life. And you can't practice the behaviors of the world and expect God's will to come true in your life. If Lot could stand in front of you today, I guarantee you his regret would not be that he moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. His regret would be that he ever pitched his tent facing it. And the Bible said that Lot pitched his tent looking in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, he should have never moved in. He should have never put it in front of him. Because it went from pitched looking to living. And then it went to wife can't live without. I mean, if we want to really talk addiction, which we talk a lot around here, you've got the person that's leaving the place of destruction, but can't help but look back. Can't help but still want it. Even though God said you got to leave this behind and never look back, she cannot help but get outside the city and look back. And I'm going to tell you this. All of you who have met a guy in the club and dated that guy, and that guy used you and dropped you out, you can't look back at the club. I mean, God has called you to be different. All of you who have given yourselves, your bodies, to the opposite sex, hoping that sex would fulfill that love and connection in your life, only to find that now they're having sex with somebody else. You cannot look back at that and expect it to fulfill you. I say it this way, alcohol has nothing for me. Nothing. And you know what? I don't ever want to go back to it, but even greater, I don't want to pitch my tent looking at it, considering it. And some of us say, okay, I never want to look at pornography again. Then why are you carrying a smartphone? Why? I mean, in all honesty, if you don't want it in there, you need a flip phone. You say, well, it still has internet. I guarantee you, you're not going to be patient enough for dial-up to pick up. Matter of fact, I had a parent from Illinois in our youth group call me this week, and he says, my son has MM Guardian on his phone. And he said, I just wanted to let you know, he sent you a text. Did you get it? Yes, you're one of seven numbers he's allowed to send text to. It's like, what are you talking about? He's like, we have complete control over who can text him. And if you put a word in that text message that he's not supposed to see, he doesn't get it. And if he gets on the internet and goes to a website he's not supposed to be on, we get a pop-up. And we can see exactly what he's doing. You say, that's controlling. That's protection. And some of you are grown people. And you know what you need? Somebody protecting you. I mean, every one of us have areas of our lives we need protection from. Where's my people with anger issues? Let's see you. How many of you need the person to say, cool off? You need that person in your life to say, hey, you need to step away for a second. Or don't send that text message. You know, don't hit send on that. You know what? You know what I have found? I heard a quote this week that I absolutely love. People are loved for being fake while people are hated for being real. We love people being fake. We hate the ones that are being real. I found that in our own spiritual walk. We love the people that say it's okay to live any way you want to live and you're going to get God-sized results. We hate the people that come with the truth and say there is nothing for you in Gomorrah. Nothing. Nothing for you in Sodom. And, you know, and listen, I'd rather you hate me for the truth than to hate me because I held the truth back. And some of you even sitting right here are being tempted by the world and hoping for God to be found there. And Abraham begged God, if I find this many, will you spare the city? Sure. Okay, God, I can't find that many. If I find this many, if I just find a few, would you spare the city? Sure. And the city still wasn't spared. You know why? Because you can't find God in godless places. People say God is everywhere. I think we have taken that to extreme. God is in all things working for good, but God isn't the creator of all things that are happening in your life today. God's will is not why you and I sin. God's will was that we would never sin. Are you with me? God's will is not, well, you know, if it's God's will that I'm going to die, well, then I'm going to die when I'm supposed to die, so I'm going to drive drunk tonight. No, that's not God's will. God is not in that alcohol. God's not trying to save that alcohol. He's trying to save you. And he's trying to save me, and he's trying to save our families, and he's trying to save the loved ones from heartbreak. And some of you, let me tell you right now, are in toxic friendships and toxic relationships, and you know they're not good, and you know what they're doing to you, yet you cannot give them up because you like the thrill of what they provide. And the Bible says this: if you would do these things, you wouldn't be seeking your own, and you wouldn't be copying the customs of the world. You would know what it's like to succeed, and you would love the taste of success, and you would pursue it. Anybody thankful for what godliness has brought into your life? Anybody been blessed through their godliness? You know, how many of you have had to walk through some trial and tribulation because of your ungodliness? Which do you prefer? All right, let's let the laughter settle the question. But why is it that we get freed from it and then we start fantasizing that it was better than it was? Oh, that we could be in Egypt tasting the garlic and the bread, when actually Egypt was whips and hard labor. Egypt was terrible. And we're like, oh man, you know, if I could just go back to my 20s. I want to stay as far away from my 20s, early 20s, as I possibly can. If I could just go back to high school, no thanks. You say, well, life was fun. No. You fantasize it because you're not content where you are and not experiencing God where you are. But I guarantee you, if you are experiencing God where you are, you're looking forward because you know God's best is ahead. That God gets better by the day. He gets sweeter by the bite. God is good and he never fails. And you're always learning more. You're always experiencing more. More doors are opening. You're being surrounded by amazing people that you never even knew existed. That God's bringing people from all over the world and you're getting a chance to influence their lives. And next thing you know, you're looking at this and saying, why would I ever, ever go back to Egypt when the promised land has this many promises and this much goodness in it? And it says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things. You know why? Because sometimes we start thinking it was better in the good old days. I always laugh about that. I mean, because some of you cannot stand it when it's cold in here. Right? How many of you are like, I want it warm? Slip your hand up. That's okay. That's all right. All right. Betty's back there like an Eskimo, ready to, you know, she's testifying like she's a cold nature. How many of you like it cold in a building? Yeah. You see, y'all would have hated old church. You know, no insulation in walls, windows, glass, forget that. It was just shutters that opened and shut. You had a potbelly stove in the middle of it, and that's the only heat you got. And you say, did you ever see it? Nope. I saw it in videos, and I'm thanking God I was born now, not then. You know, I'm glad that I have all I got. My foot determines how fast I get somewhere. You know, not a horse. It depends on the car. You get more horses in the car, the faster you get. You know, but the reality is, hey, look, we live in the most advanced generation that's ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, did you ever think that you could take your phone, double tap the power button and just touch it to the register and all of a sudden all your stuff's paid for? Yeah, you can do that. You're getting old, Olivia. All right, yeah, you can absolutely. You can just tap, tap, boom. I'll never forget the first time I saw it. I was standing in line. The lady was like, I forgot my wallet. We were in Aldi's. And you know how Aldi's is. The line's either nobody's in it or everybody's in it. And I'm standing there, I'm like, she forgot her wallet. She's going to run out to the car. It's going to hold up the line. And she just packed out her phone, went tap, tap, boom. They're like, okay, see ya. I was like, ma'am, what kind of phone you got? iPhone. What'd you just do? Oh, I just double tapped and used Apple Pay. What is that? I've had an iPhone for like 4 years. What are you talking about? She's like, watch this. Pop, pop. I was like, there you go. You can do it with your watch. Pop, pop. There you are. Yeah, I mean, you and I are so entitled, we don't even have to carry our billfold. Are you with me? You don't. How many of you even own a computer? Now, when I say computer, I'm not talking laptop. There's a difference. How many of you even own a computer? Slip your hand up. All right, let's see it. Let's see it. Okay, keep it up. Keep it up. All right. How old are you, brother? 34. All right, we're about the same age. Now, how old are y'all? 16. Now, y'all are in a home that has a restriction on the computer. Am I right? Like, it's a computer for everybody. Yeah. Okay. All right, there you go. That's what I mean. It's not like you have one in your bedroom. Okay, gotcha. Everybody else has a smartphone, laptop, tablet. Is that what I mean, think about this. You don't have to go to the library anymore to Google. Yeah, what's a library? Hey, let's be real. How many of you have a library card? How many of you have used it in the last 30 days? Nerds. I'm just kidding. All I got to do now is pull out my smartphone and all my iBooks are right there. I mean, any information I want is with me 24/7. I mean, that's it. No, even when the power goes out, I have battery banks that are in my backpack that'll keep me going for another 4 days. I mean, I might not have milk that's cold, but I'll have the internet, you know? I mean, literally, we're there. That's where we are. We are in one of the most advanced societies that has ever lived. And yet we still hear people saying, oh, if we could go back to the 50s. I guarantee you now, if you and I were transplanted into the 50s, if time travel was even a thing, and it's not, if we were transplanted into the 50s, we would die in 24 hours of boredom. Somebody would come in and say, you want to play Cowboys and Indians? And somebody jump up and say, you're racist. Am I right? I mean, let's just be real. Somebody pull a slingshot out and you wouldn't know what it was. You would think it's some kind of beach attire. You know, it's like, what in the world is that? Sorry, that might have been too far. My bad. You definitely wouldn't get away with it in the 50s. Can we edit that? Like, take that out? But you and I would not survive it. You know why? We have been privileged. Privileged. I mean, sometimes, listen to me. There's sometimes when I'm in my marriage, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, you know what? I don't like this. I don't like the way we're fighting. I don't like the way this is. I don't like the responsibilities. I don't want to get up with a crying baby. And there's this thought of how nice it would be for a split moment to go back to when you were single. But then I remember those moments. Those were not good moments. Hallmark? I mean, back in those days would have made me borderline like, I'm done. I'm out. Like, I'm just going to go move away to some island. Dollywood? No way. I would go to Dollywood with friends at Christmas time, and everybody would be all snuggled up with their hot chocolates and kissing under trees and mistletoes. And I would be sitting in there planning my attack. Like, I'm going to take that dude out. It made me sick. I wanted to be in love. I wanted to be loved. But all of a sudden, I get in these moments that are very difficult. And this is where the Bible says that patient endurance comes in. Because even the fight is better than the loneliness. Are you with me? Even the argument and the sound hitting my ears of how bad I am in the moment is better than the unbearing noise of silence sitting on a couch with nobody to talk to. And yet we think those were the good old days. There was a day right before a mission trip last year, or this year, sorry, we're not next year yet, where Jordan and Lincoln went to Illinois for Mother's Day, and I was going to the Philippines. On Mother's Day evening, we were going to the hotel to check in to leave, and so I couldn't go. And so they were all in Illinois, and they were sending me their pictures and, you know, all the things that they were doing. And then this summer, they went back with Canaan, and I wasn't able to go. And they're swimming, and I'm getting pictures of Lincoln. And you know what? I thought it was going to be nice because I was going to be able to sleep in my house, and nobody was going to be there, and it was going to be quiet. And then I realized I missed the 7 o'clock footsteps running across the floor, knowing that Lincoln has woke up, and it's time for everybody to wake up. I miss the cries. I miss the smiles and the coos of Canaan eating and laughing at her brother jumping off of everything. And what I thought I would love was torture. And so you know what I'm doing? Like FaceTiming. Every time I got a chance, FaceTime, FaceTime, FaceTime. Disappointed when they wouldn't answer. I mean, watching every video on repeat again and again when they would send it in. I found myself, even without my family, looking my family up. And then I realized, what a blessing life is right now. You know what? If us as a congregation, as children of God, would realize how blessed we are now compared to the lifestyles we had before, why would we ever want to go back? Why would? And so when you forget, I'm going to remind you. When I forget, remind me. These are the best days. The best days I ever had are the days that I've spent with Jesus. In His will. No guilt, no shame attached. Just fellowship and joy and peace. Knowing that I could live the way He's called me to live and not worry about what anybody else says, what anybody else does. Because to walk with the Lord is to walk fearless. And then it says, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. This is not something that was written for those who were broken. This was not something that was written for those who were falling apart. This was a passage of Scripture that was written for those who were pursuing God. And he says, I know you're standing firm in the truth, but you still need reminded of this. And as good as I think I've got it, I have found that in my life, I need to be reminded constantly of how good God's been to me. And if you are going to succeed in ministry and in leadership, you're going to succeed as a husband, as a wife. You're going to succeed in parenting and grandparenting. If you're going to succeed in your relationships of dating, if you're going to receive in all of it, then you've got to stay in a constant awareness of how good God is and just how much God's done for you. So two, we had seven. So two out of seven. And our conclusion, number one, I'm going to seek God's plan, not my own agendas. And number two, I'm not going to copy the behaviors of everybody else. If you need verses to back that one up, I didn't make it there tonight. You can write down Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where we're taught not to. Matter of fact, don't stop with verse number 2. Keep reading. I mean, Romans 12 is packed full of a lot. Matter of fact, the whole Bible is packed full. I don't know why we say that. But you can just dive in and protect yourself through His Word. Paul said it this way. I would hate to do something with my life. I'm going to paraphrase. I would hate to do something with my life that after I've preached all these things, I'm disqualified. I would hate to do the one thing that would take everything that God has done through me and make it worthless. You say, well, it's never worthless. It never turns vain and void. Some of you need to understand right now, if you give up, you have no idea what that's going to do to your children. If you walk out, you have no idea what that's going to do to people around you. Some of you need to understand that they know where you're going. They can tell when something is in control of your mind other than you. And they are absorbing it and soaking it up. And matter of fact, it'd be a good thing for us to ask ourselves, would I ever want my children doing this? And if the answer is no, I don't need to do it. Because my kids are watching. And I am setting a pattern and leading a path. My coworkers are watching. The people that don't even know me are watching at all times. And I would hate to have preached this tonight and then go and lose my temper in traffic and all of this be disqualified. One of the most humbling experiences of my life, and we're out. You still got 15 minutes before the kids get out. Was I was riding somebody's tail because I was in a hurry to get to church. I mean, I had to get there. I had a meeting. And I was so upset that they were going the speed limit. There should be a law against that. You go below or above, but never the... No, I'm just kidding. The speed limit. And I rode them the entire way to church, only to watch them pull in right in front of me. That was not a good moment. Was I yelling, screaming, flipping them off? No, but you know what it's like when somebody's on your tail. So thank goodness. And when they pulled in and then I pulled in, I realized right then and there, whatever I did that night and whatever I said that night would have zero effect on their life. Zero. Because when they saw me get out of my car and walk into that building and take that stage and preach that sermon, all they're going to be thinking about is what?
I rode their tail to church that night. You say, well, that's rare. No, it's not. People see you when you don't even know they're looking. So I had to go to their car first. And that wasn't fun either. Some people say it's better to say you're sorry than to ask permission. And those people have never had to say they're sorry. It's not. It's not easy to admit you're wrong, am I right? But that's why it's good to have a God that when you admit that you're wrong, he doesn't show up with a lesson on how wrong you were. Instead, he shows up with righteousness and says, this is how clean you are. Get out of the bath. Go live your life. Let's hug. Let's snuggle. Let's do all the things we need to do. I'm going to clean you. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's do this. No questions tonight. None at all. I'm going to trust that if you don't know Jesus, that you right now, if convicted or if God is calling you, are willing to give your heart. If you believe he rose from the dead and you're willing to confess him with your mouth, you can be saved. So I'm not going to ask who's saved and who's not. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, but you believe he's the Son of God, do that right now. But if you have already given your heart to Jesus Christ, then right now, reflect on how far God has brought you. And I apologize for what I'm about to say because I know it carries weight. If in that reflection it doesn't bring joy and praise to your heart, something's wrong. Something is spiritually wrong with you. Something's in the way. Because how can we get a glimpse of how good God is and not be led to lift a heart, lift a prayer, lift a praise, lift a hand and say, thank you, Jesus. And so right now, in the quietness of this moment, why not just praise your Father? Praise that Son. Praise that Holy Ghost for what they have brought you out of. And surrender anything that you've returned back to.